Man, Happy New Year. Man, it's so good to see you. Wow. The Lord has shown up in the last two services. I believe he's going to do the same again right here today because his word is faithful. You're here. Our hearts are expectant. That's the place that he likes to meet us in. Hey, 2018 is behind us. We're into this new series in 2019. This year, I will. And today we're going to talk about living with purpose. I love this topic because it involves so much of what God is doing in our hearts. And I believe that 2019 is going to be a great year for all of us by faith in Jesus. You know, if you don't know me, I'm John Phillips. I'm the minister of worship and arts here at CPC. And I've never had a chance to tell you this because I'm usually playing and singing and you're leaving or coming. We don't really get a chance to connect. But I just want to say what an honor it is to have the opportunity to do what I do here week in and week out. I have one of those rare gifts in life that I can actually do this for a living, and I just got to tell you, I'm just so humbled that I can do it at a church like CPC. So thank you for being so gracious these last 2 years and allowing me to be a part of this congregation and serve in this capacity. Thank you very much. Hey, well, thank you. Thank you. Coming up on 2 years, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait for more. So how are you defining your 2018? I mean, for some of us, it was a rough year. I mean, it's just like getting T-boned. You just didn't see things coming. They caught you off guard. It was difficult. Some of the things that happened just, they're hard to recover from. For some of us, it was a year of answered prayer. God did things that you never could imagine he would do and could do. It came out of nowhere. It was a blessing in your heart. I just want to ask a question. I mean, we're going into a new year. I love new things. When I was in school, I loved art class. I loved a fresh sheet of white paper with colors waiting for me to just express creativity. I love that stuff. I look at New Year's that way. In fact, how many of you have come up with some resolutions for 2019? Any? Nobody likes to put their hand up because you're accountable. You put the hand up, say, hey, what are you, I know, I've got mine, I haven't put them up, but I believe that people do make resolutions because everybody likes a fresh start. Everybody likes a new beginning. In fact, Google surveys actually released the top resolutions that Americans are making for the year 2019. As we all know, the internet is always correct and accurate, so I'd like to take a look at their list. I mean, this may jive with some of you. So Google surveys, top list this year, 2019. Number six, find love, 3%. I actually thought that would be higher. Number five, top resolutions, make new friends. Yes, friends, they're a blessing from the Lord. Number four, get a new job, hobby. That could be mine if it doesn't go well today. Just saying. Number three, travel. Of course, man, who doesn't love to travel? I mean, there's so much beauty out there to see. Number two, save money. I guarantee you that these two people do not know each other. Not a chance. And number one, what do you think it is? Yes, exercise more, lose weight. Man, I got one of those talking scales. You put the batteries in and you step on it, it gives you, I stepped on it and it said, please, one at a time. It was unbelievable. I'll be here all weekend. Listen, here's the problem with that list. Resolutions. You know why we don't stick to them? You know, by March, you're not going to the gym anymore. By April, you're still eating chocolates again. The whole thing's off. You're off the wagon. The resolutions don't work because resolutions are all about things we do, things people do. I think there's a deeper question that if you answer that question, the doing part becomes very easy. The deeper question is, who do you want to be? Because if you answer that question, you'll do the things that the person would do who wants to be that person. It clears things up real easy. It's a powerful question to ask ourselves if we talk about purpose this new year. And since we're getting to know each other, I mean, we just see each other, but I just want to tell you a little bit about my story and how I came to discover what I wanted to be. My story takes you back to Tacoma, Washington. I don't know if you're any Northwest people here. Yeah, baby Seahawks. That was a bad night last night, but anyway. Yeah, I grew up in the Pacific Northwest. I have a sister. Mom and Dad raised us, and I just, you know, I don't know how to say it. It's just hard. It's a tough house to grow up in. Lots of alcohol abuse, lots of anger, lots of controlling personalities, lots of escalated arguments and raised voices, and I left scarred. And if you grow up in a home like that, you know what I'm talking about. It's just, it has effects on us. And at a very young age, though, I just knew that I loved music. Music just did something inside of me. It just lit me up. In fact, when I was 6, when I got my first guitar, I bought it from my neighbor for $2.50 back then. I didn't have that money back then. I put that guitar in my hands, and something went off in me. I mean, I just go, I think I know how to do this. I mean, it came to me like riding a bike. And I just knew, even at the age of 6, that somehow a guitar would have something to do with who I was going to be. So I grew up, became a teenager, and started looking at bands. That's what you do when you're a guitar player. You look for bands. You start looking for other people that are musicians. You start meeting with them. And in the Pacific Northwest at the time, Seattle, and still is, Seattle is a hot place for music. And so I wanted to get better, and I started hanging around with musicians that were better than me, some really people that became famous, and it was just a great thing. But I just found myself getting myself as a young person playing music with older people in situations that, they weren't that good. In fact, I wanted to be accepted so bad and wanted to be a part of the scene so bad that I started saying yes to stuff that I just knew were destroying me. It was bad. Because broken people make broken choices. And so I'm doing this whole thing, and it's not good, and I'm in trouble, and I'm doing things but I just wanted to be a part of it so bad because I was so insecure and so broken inside. I got to do this. I got no other choices. And so one night, I was playing in a band, and we were playing at what's called, I don't know if you can say this in church, it was a dive bar. Has anybody been to, don't raise your hands, but you've been to one. God knows your heart. That was funny. I don't know. So it was a Wednesday night in a dive bar. That's even worse. And so we're playing music and we're doing this thing. And these two guys come up to me after we do this set, Alec and Don. And they said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" It's like, "What do you mean, what am I doing here? You're better than this." And it's the first time anyone's ever said something to me that got my thinking up. I'm better than this? Really? Tell me more. And I actually heard in my heart these words, "Is this who you want to be?" And so I started thinking about it, and we got to talking some more, and for some reason, these guys were someone I felt like I could really open up to. And as the conversation went on, I kind of told them, I said, "Hey, man, I'm scared. I'm in some spots right now that are really bad. I'm so over my head, I'm drowning." And so as we were talking, they were talking to me, they started talking about this company and this band and this whole thing, and they said, "You would be perfect." And I said, "Well, tell me more about that." And so they said, finally ended up saying, "Hey, when you get up tomorrow morning, call this phone number, 1-800-237-8911. I still remember it. And they said, "I want you to ask for a guy named Lance. And when you ask for Lance, tell him that Alec and Don told you to call him, and that he's going to fill you in on what's going on." And so I just saw this phone number as a lifeline. Went to bed that night, couldn't sleep, up all night. It was an East Coast phone number, so I called the number at 5 o'clock in the morning. Lance picks up the phone, and I go, "Lance, this is John." And he goes, "John, this is Lance." I said, "Lance, why are we talking like this?" He goes, "Because I'm picking up what you're dropping." This is how musicians talk. And so it was really cool. And it was an exchange, and I started hearing about this possibility. You can audition. You can have a shot at it, but you don't have a guaranteed job. I mean, you're going to have to come down here. We'll fly you down here, but if you don't make the band, you go home. I say, "Woo, sounds like an opportunity." So I said, "Yeah, I'm coming." Quit the band I was in, got out of the circumstances, the relationships that were destroying me, liquidated, told my parents, "I'm out of here. It's gone. I'm doing it down to Florida." I get down there, and I came into a room that was a lot like an American Idol audition. I just don't know how to describe it. There was a bunch of musicians, there's six bands and there's two people for every position. So there's elimination going on here. I could tell. And there's a table full of three people that are watching us. All right, give us your name, where you're from, and what you play. And so, hi, I'm John Phillips. I'm from Tacoma, Washington. And I play guitar and I sing. Well, let's see what you got, John. And so I just did my thing. I don't even know what I played or sang. And I got sent into another room with a group of guys, and they said, you're a band. We're going to teach you a show. We're going to teach you all these things. I go, I'm in. Yes. So we get to this thing. We get our gear. We get everything ready. And then the manager, the producer of the band says, all right, at 10 to 7, we're going to meet back here in a rehearsal room for a Bible study. So at 10 to 7, bring your Bible and your notebook. Did I miss something here? Bible. I mean, they are nice people. And did, I think somebody said the word Christian a few times. I mean, but seriously, this is a Christian band? Yes. We have a Bible. So I come to this Bible study at the 10 to 7. I got no Bible. I got no notebook. I got a pack of smokes in my back pocket. But this is like, this is all new to me. And so I bluffed my way through this Bible study, I think. I was exposed, but I felt like I bluffed it. And one of the guys in the band comes up to me afterwards and he goes, hey, you a Christian? I go, I'm an American. Of course I am. Isn't that how it works? Well, do you have a relationship with Christ? Tell me about that. I think he's a great guy. Grew up in a Catholic church? Yes. I can do the signs of the cross. I get it all. I was an altar boy, as a matter of fact. So it was just, he said, hey, it gets deeper than that. Would you like a relationship with him? And so he started explaining it to me like in an elevator version. And I just received Christ as my Savior. And I got to tell you something. I couldn't stop crying. I don't know what it was. Some people say they receive Christ and it's just, all right, what's next? But for me, with what I came from and what I experienced in life, man, it was the love I was looking for. And so we go through this whole thing and then we go on tour. And this is what the band looked like. Don't you dare judge me. You got some polyester suited pictures at your house, and we're going to put those up here next weekend. But I'm just telling right now. Yeah, they asked me at the last service, which one were you? And I said, it's this guy right here. Hair Club for Men. There was a lot of hair there. It was amazing. So we went on tour, 500 shows a year for 3 years. A lot of shows. And so we were doing these tours across. And then all of a sudden, our tour came through the Bay Area, and it came through this sleepy little town called Danville. And this guy was from this church and from Danville. And we had become very good friends. And he goes, hey, guys, you want to go to a Bible study? I said, not a 10 to 7? What do you mean? He goes, no, it's a Bible study at the church I go to. This is my home church. There's going to be girls there. I love the Lord, man. The Lord is so good. Yes, I'm into the Bible study, of course. So we go to the Bible study, and yes, there are girls there. It's the first time I've ever been exposed to Christian girls, I think. And we're in this environment, and it was great. It was up at a little cottage at the top of the parking lot. We had a great time, and I locked eyes with this beautiful girl. Oh, she knocked me out. I wanted to get to know her better, but back then you had to write letters. There was no other way to do it, and so we exchanged addresses, and after the tour was over, I moved to Danville with my buddy, and I got a haircut. Yeah, if you're wondering, that's me. Yeah, I got the haircut, and I just courted this woman because I just felt like it was us. We're going to be it. And so we did. We dated. And 37 years ago, standing exactly right where I'm standing, we exchanged vows in this church. Yeah, pretty amazing, huh? And the guy that married us was actually at the last service, and I didn't know he was coming. It was an amazing thing. But 37 years later, so we get married, and it's a wonderful beginning. God's doing wonderful things. We're living in apartments right behind the church here, and I'm just figuring this thing out, right? This whole Christian thing, I really don't know what's going on, and so I start plugging into Bible studies. I start asking questions. I start getting around people I think I want to be like, and I start asking a lot of questions. And I realize this. There's something going on about this Christian thing that I just think is amazing. I start to notice that ordinary people are doing extraordinary things. I don't understand it, but this seems like an average person, and God seems to be using them in an amazing way. And so the question eventually became, could I be one of those people that God could use? And so, but I remember my history, see? I remember where I grew up. Broken people, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm as good as them. And so I started disqualifying myself. But eventually I kept saying yes, and I got into ministry. I started out helping out with facilities. In fact, we had to clean a kitchen once, and I had to put on a wetsuit with goggles to do it, and they started calling me Jacques Custodian. It was amazing. So I went into facilities and things like that, helping out there, and then I went into youth ministry, which is a lot like facilities. You're cleaning up after people. And then I went into worship leading. I said, what the heck is this worship leading thing? I mean, I play guitar. Do you guys even like that in church? And I go, well, actually, yeah, we got this thing, you know, it's starting to change. And I was like, hey, I can see myself doing that. And so I started having fun with that. And we started leading worship. And all of a sudden, I got ordained by the denomination I was serving under. And then I got into teaching the Bible and teaching pastor on the pastoral team. And then I became an executive pastor. 30-plus years I've been in this valley serving the Lord. And I still doubt myself. Sometimes my past doesn't always stay in my past, just like you. We all have a history, don't we? And some of that history isn't so great. And every time my heart goes to that place, I have to remind myself, I just wasn't saved from something. I was saved for something. That I have a purpose. That you have a purpose. That God can use us. In spite of our background. Isn't that a powerful concept? In fact, if you're following at home or if you're filling in the blanks, this is our first fill in the blank. God always chooses the most unlikely people to accomplish the most amazing things. Have you noticed that? Who God chooses is exactly the opposite of who we would have chosen. And that's why I feel so qualified. I mean, think about it. Moses, who looked a lot like Charlton Heston, wouldn't you agree? He did. And anyway, Moses got kicked off in ministry by murdering an Egyptian. Fast forward the tape. He's coming down Mount Sinai with 10 commandments. He is a firm violator of number 6, thou shalt not kill. How in the world did that happen? He's a murderer. He has a history. It's definitely one that everyone knew it out. It was even in the Bible. It wasn't written then, but hey, everybody knew it. And then he's carrying down the command, hey, thou shalt not kill. Wait a second, you are, what? How does it, hey, there was a shift inside of that guy. I wanted to know more about that. How did that happen? One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Gideon, because I so relate to his story. Here's the backstory on Gideon. He's an Israelite. Israel is in one of the worst seasons ever. I mean, they're under oppression. They're being attacked. They have no defense. Their enemy comes and plunders them every harvest year. They go through all the seasons of planting, fertilizing. They harvest it, and then the Midianites come over the hill and take it all. They take their livestock. They take it all. It's like getting your lunch money stolen from you every day of the week, and a bully waves at you as he walks away with it. It's horrible. It's humiliating. It's not good. They're leaderless. They've grown accustomed to this whole thing. And the result of this looting every year is famine. These people are starving to death. And they're asking themselves, God, are you even there? We're your people. So I ask myself this question. If you're God's chosen people, I mean chosen, and he is God, and he is good, he just got you through the sea out of Egypt. Something happened. What's going on here? He did miracles to get you free. All of a sudden, you're back in bondage and oppression. What happened? Well, it tells us in Judges chapter 6, verse 10, exactly what happened to him. This is God speaking through the prophet. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. Oh, man. The Amorites, they worship Baal, the god of fertility. And the Israelites took their eyes off their Savior, off their God, and put them on an idol. And I'm just telling you, If you read the Bible or study anything of the history of Israel, or even people today, to this day, you give your heart to an idol, you're on your own. God's blessing can't fall on people who give themselves and their affections over to anything other than Him. It's just how it works. So they're caught in their idolatry, and they know it. And so they do what people do when they come to their senses. They repent. They say, God, I'm sorry. And God, being merciful, hears their cry, and He decides to bring them a leader. Now, Gideon, his parents ran a brothel. That's a bad pedigree, by the way. They ran a brothel to the idols of Baal, and so you just put those things together, it's not good. That's his family, and he is the least of them. So his start is horrible. Israel and Gideon had nowhere to go but up from there. So God chooses their leader for this new chapter, and it's Gideon. Makes no sense. Can't even believe it. In fact, when God visits Gideon to give him the good news that you're the man, he is in his worst position in life that you can imagine. This is a place that you don't want to find yourself. He's hiding. He's full of fear. He doesn't want to have his face be seen. He's full of doubt, self-doubt, doubt for the country. He is oppressed as an individual. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says these words. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." No way, man. Have you looked around? There's no way that Gideon could be that guy. There's a million reasons why Gideon could say to God, "I'm not your guy." Practically speaking, he's 100%. Practically speaking, if you look at Gideon's resume, he does not qualify. Practically speaking, you and I don't qualify. What am I doing standing up here talking to you about the Bible? I mean, come on. Practically speaking. But when you apply faith to your circumstances, you see things in a little different of a light. I mean, when you got up this morning, when you looked in the mirror, what did you see? Did you see someone who's too old, whose best years are behind him? Did you see someone who's too young, too inexperienced, can't give them a break? They're a little misunderstood. Did you see someone who's undereducated? Did you see someone who doesn't run in the right circles, in the right social places, and don't know enough of the key people to get the thing done? Did you look in the mirror and see someone who's not at the point in their career that they thought they would be at this point of their life, and who's secretly dealing with feeling like a failure and no one knows? There's a million practical reasons why you and I can disqualify ourselves when we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. So I've got some good news. Are you ready for this? Point number one, God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. That's awesome. The creator of the earth, the universe, the creator of you and I sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves. God saw something in Gideon that Gideon could not see. God sees something in you that you do not see. Nothing of who we are is hidden from God. Nothing. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows your past, He knows your todays, and He knows your tomorrows. Now just let that sink in for a second. Are you as humble as I am when you think that you are fully known and fully loved by God? Does that do anything to you? I'm so humbled by that because I know where I came from. I know what I've done. And yet to have God know those things and still love me? Oh, I don't have words for that. We can't see past our current circumstances. You know, sometimes it's hard to do. I know things are hard. You may be in a real tough season and it doesn't make any sense. You can't see past it. And guess what? Here's an option. You can opt out. You can just do this thing on your own. You can say, God, I've been around your people, don't really buy the whole thing. I'm just going to do this on my own. And I just want to say, if that's your choice, and it is a choice, you may miss out on some of the most spectacular years of your life. Some of the best chapters, just by faith, taking God up on the fact there's something in you that you don't know about. In fact, when my son, hi son, how you doing? Good morning. Thanks for coming to church today. You were about 6 or 7, you remember when, I will refresh your memory. It was a Sunday. All of his friends were somewhere else. There was nowhere to be found. And he was, as what kids would tell you, bored. Have you ever heard your kids say that to you? What do you want to do? I'm bored. Well, this was one of those Sundays, and it was kind of a tough Sunday. And so we went into his room and got some Legos out because you were totally into pirates. Do you remember that? Yes, you do. Totally into pirates. He had a pirate outfit. And anyway, we would come in the living room that day, and we set up your Lego stuff, and we were on the floor doing this. And it was a fun Sunday. You loved the treasure chest, I remember that, but we were playing pirate little games, and it was raining outside the backyard, didn't want to go out there. And I got to thinking, I think there's a box in our house that kind of looks like a treasure chest, about the size of a shoebox. And so we're playing, and I'm thinking, I got my wife, and I said, hey, honey, is that box? Yeah, she goes, yes, right over here. I said, do you have any costume jewelry that you're not wearing or just kind of broken that you want to throw in that box and then fill it up with some money? There's still some cash in there, some coins. Anything that Andrew loves, let's try to get it in that box. And so we filled it up, and we got some Twinkies and some red ropes. Anything we could think of that would get into, and we stuffed it into this box. And she was diverting and distracting him, and so I grabbed this box, and I went in the backyard, and I dug a hole. And I buried it. So I cover it back up, and I come back into the house, and I get back on the floor with him. I say, hey, buddy, want to do a treasure map? Why? There's no treasure. You didn't do it that way. I'm sorry. No, Dad, there's no treasure back there. No, Father. Thou lovingest man I knoweth on earth. There's no treasure back there. What are you talking about? I said, let's get a map. Let's get a blank sheet of paper. It's back in the story. So we start writing on the X, and I said, this is where we are in the living room. 10 paces out the back door to the garden hose. From hit the garden hose, 4 paces to the right. From there, it's the bird bath. The bird bath, from the bird bath, 10 steps back, next to the apple tree, there will be treasure. Get your treasure outfit. Get your pirate outfit on. So he put it on. He looked like this. You were so cute, man. You still are, but this is really cute. So he puts this outfit on, and we go treasure hunting in the backyard. So we get the map, get a shovel, we start walking through the backyard, and we follow it exactly to the key. 5 steps to the right, bird bath, 10 steps back, next to the apple tree, and I said, here's where the treasure is. Show us the pose. It was right here. Yes, right there. Arr. And so he stuck his shovel into the dirt, first pass. Nothing. There's nothing down there, Dad. Sink it one more time. Goes down, pops it up. Nothing. Third time down, he hit the box. And your eyes got big. And you looked up at me. You looked down at that hole, and you dropped the shovel, got on your knees, and started digging like this. Look at this. And you got the box up, pulled it up. You open it up, and you go, I'm rich. I'm rich. Everything I love is in that box. That was so much fun. Dad, that's a free tip for you. Do that with your kid. Because I left that situation more rich than Andrew did. Because I had the revelation that that is exactly what God is doing with my life. That the dead ends, the overextended stays at the fire hose, at the hose, or garden hose, the bird bath, eventually would lead me to treasure if I just put God first in my life. Because he knows. Isn't that powerful? I've also learned another thing. This is my second point. I only have 2 points. I'm a musician. That God invites you to let go of the past to grab hold of the future. You got to let go of something to get a hold of something. And sometimes you hang on to something too long because you think what you got is the best. I'm telling you, life cycles, it's not the best. You let go and you grab hold of. Let go. His mercies are new. When? Every morning. He's constantly moving and changing. Letting go and grabbing hold of. Gideon had a hard time letting go of his past. I relate to that. I think you can too. He just couldn't see himself as valuable, usable by God, lovable, forgivable. But then he had this power shift I was talking about with Moses. He had that shift. And I just want to unpack that with you for the next few minutes that we have together because it's so powerful. That shift can happen in you and it can happen in me. I want to show you how it happened to Gideon. It starts in Judges chapter 6, verse 17. This is so good. If I've now found favor in your eyes, he's talking to the Lord right now. Give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait for you to return. Now, you may miss it at the first pass, but let me unpack this. If I've now found favor in your eyes, well, that's a doubting question. I'm not sure. Give me a sign. I mean, everybody wants a sign, right? If you want me to shop at this mall, Lord, open up that top parking spot right there, I'm going to go right in and I know it's you. Right? It's one of those prayers, earthly level prayers that God sometimes entertains, but really doesn't take a lot of time to spend with us on those, right? He's there. That's where his starting point is. So he starts at the lowest place again. So I'm doubting. Give me a sign. Is it really you? Here's the shift. This is where the shift starts. Please don't go away. It must be him now, right? Until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you. So what can an offering, what? Gideon, the least of the what? What does a guy bring you for an offering when you're in the middle of a famine? In the midst of being marauded every year. What does he have? Well, when you're hungry and starving, your gold is food. So he got his stash of food that he had hidden so he could stay alive, prepared a meal, and brought it to the Lord. He gave his best. It was all he had. He prepared it by faith. Don't go away. I'm going to make this thing. It took a while. It was a lot of work. It's all I got. He brought it to the Lord, and the Lord consumed it supernaturally. He brought it, and it was gone. Look at his response as we continue with the story. When Gideon realizes that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But God said to him, "Peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is Jehovah Shalom." And it stands there to this day. So let's go back to the previous screen here. When Gideon realizes that it was the angel of the Lord, he's claiming, "Ah, sovereign Lord." Those are the words of a worshiper. Now remember, in verse 10, this land is offering idols worship. It's not to God. This land is filled with idolatry. And the guy who's going to change the future all of a sudden has an epiphany. That's God. Ah, sovereign Lord. So he's becoming a worshiper. "I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face," but God said to him, "Peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar. There was no churches back then. And all the altars were to the idols. And so he put a stake in the ground. "I'll build this thing, but this is an altar to the God that you don't know about. It's the sovereign Lord." He built a church in the midst of idols. He broke the sin of the people around him. And he decided to give the church a name. "I built the altar. I'm going to call it a name." What is the name you want to call it? "The Lord is Jehovah Shalom." You know what shalom means? Peace. When you're living in fear 24/7, when you're afraid of the future, you're not sure what's coming next, you got a bad diagnosis, whatever the case may be, what's the one thing that you could receive that would be the greatest gift of all? Peace. God responded to Gideon's worship by giving him something that he needed. Peace. There's the shift. He's seeing something outside of himself and his circumstances. That's where the shift happened. So God responded to his worship But here, wait a second. I keep using this word worship, and I know I'm confusing you. You're thinking worship. Wait, I don't see anybody singing any songs here. You're right. Nobody's singing any songs right here. Because worship is way more than a song. What is worship? That's a great question. Let's just take a few seconds to answer that. What is worship? Worship is a response to something we value. Whatever you value, you will put your time, talent, and treasures into. Think about it. Whatever you fill in the blank on that one in your own life. What do you value? Well, go to your checkbook, go to your calendar, and go to your whatever, and realize, yeah, I'm responding to that. So, and I guarantee you this, everybody in this room is worshiping something. Everybody worships. That's what we were made to do. So where are your affections going? Well, when you give them to God, God responds. God responded to Gideon's worship in a powerful way. And I don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying to worship God so you get something. This is not a payola deal. You worship God, and I worship God because God is God. And the benefit of that to us is we get to enjoy the purposes of our life. So our exalting God brings the benefit of us walking in our purposes. It's a powerful thing. So God responds. In fact, this is such a 2 Chronicles 16:9 is one of my favorite verses. Because look at this together. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. Have you ever wondered how to get God's attention? Have you ever wondered, does your prayers feel like you're praying them and bouncing right off the ceiling and hitting you on the head? Where are you, God? Well, I can tell you how to get His attention. Become a worshiper. Because He's looking. He's looking the whole earth over. To what? Punish you? To rebuke you? No, He's there to strengthen you. This is the heart of the Father towards us. It's so powerful. So God responds to Gideon's worship in that moment. Judges 6:34 says this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He's no longer bound by his pedigree. He's no longer bound by his upbringing. He's no longer bound by his fear. He is now, the Hebrew word says, this is so powerful, that scripture in Hebrew says, the Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. God and Gideon now equaled victory. God plus you equals victory. You see, it's not about us. It's about Him. Him through us is a game changer. And that's the shift. Eyes not on ourselves. Eyes not on our problems. Eyes not on our past. Eyes not on our disqualifying conversations that we have. Eyes not on our past failures. Our eyes are on Him, and the transformation begins, and we are somebody. We have a purpose in Christ. Do you see how it works? It's so powerful. It's so powerful. My heart is racing because I'm excited about the possibilities could be in this room and in this church if this church got a hold of that. This valley would change. 100% change. The Apostle Paul says these words. You know, Paul, he's another guy who got off on the wrong foot when he started in ministry. He also murdered people. What's the deal with this? There's a pattern here. It's amazing. Let's look at what Paul says. This guy wrote most of the New Testament. Amazing. I focus on this one thing. When somebody who done that, one thing, he boils it down to one thing, I'm listening. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Well, if you're a murderer, that's a good thing to do. I'm forgetting what's behind me. That's who I was. I'm somebody new. And when things get tough, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He looked so far ahead, he had a foot in heaven the whole time he was here. So I started this message asking you a question. And I'm going to end my message asking you the same question. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? It is worth answering that question. Because if you answer that question, all of your yeses and nos are settled for the rest of your life. There's just certain things you don't do anymore. There's certain things you just won't take a part of anymore. You just draw the line, hey, that's just not who I am, man. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. And I don't want you to be rushed in answering that question. If you can't fill it out this morning, that's fine. Sometimes questions should take a while. Take a little inventory. Realize the promises of God. And when you make that decision, remember two things. That God uses the most unlikely people to do the most amazing things. And that he's asking you and inviting you as the promise, because you're a chosen treasure of his, to let go of the past and embrace all of what he has for you. So what happened with Gideon? Well, it was powerful. It was miraculous. By God's leading, he took 300 men and defeated 100,000 Midianites without raising a sword. And he and Israel were set free. Who do you want to be? Let's pray. Lord, there's so many amazing stories in this room. Of stories just like Gideon, where people who have found themselves unqualified, only to find themselves doing something that could only come from your hand. But there's more. We're not done. Some of us in this room are feeling disqualified every day because of something that we just can't seem to let go from the past. But Lord, today can be a new day. Our yesterdays can be our yesterdays, and we can settle those things. So Lord, my prayer for my friends right now is that you would clothe yourselves with them, just like you did with Gideon. That they would sense your presence, and if their hearts have been filled with fear up to this day, that Jehovah Shalom would embrace them in their circumstances and to realize that not all hope is lost. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it seems like it's hopeless, but God always has the last say when we give our lives to him and put him on the altar of our hearts. So Lord, as we move into this communion time, let the conversation in our hearts continue. For those of us who want to fill in that blank, but we want to be honest and we want to be real about it, let that time in communion be a conversation between you and them. God, we just ask that you would invade this time with your presence. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, in advance for the answers that will come across this room by your loving hand. And it's in your name we pray.